Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome all of you to Christ Central Presbyterian Church on this third Sunday in Lent. And as we gather to worship and to glorify our great and triune God, I do want to call your attention to this little connection card. It's in the chair pocket in front of you. And ask if you would fill that out. You can drop that in the offering plate as that comes by later on in the service. And there's a place for you to write down any prayer requests that you may have on this card, as well as to respond to any of the announcements that are contained in the bulletin. And speaking of announcements, a few things to highlight for you all is on March the 26th, which is a Sunday, next Sunday, we are going to be having our annual spring picnic. And so if you have not already RSVP'd to join us for that, please do so at this time. You can mark that on your communication card, or you can send an email to the church office, which is listed there. So do be sure to RSVP by today if you are able to join us next Sunday afternoon. And also next Saturday morning, in preparation for our picnic, we're going to gather for a brief work day from 9 to noon, just to do some general cleanup and picking up of leaves and branches and things like that, and a couple other small fix items that are needed. And so if you're able that morning, come up a little early and join us from 9 to noon for some church property cleanup. And then also, we do have children's worship. And for all of those leaders and assistants who help with our children's worship, which happens during the worship service, we're going to be having a brief meeting on April the 2nd. And so if you have ever helped out with that, if you're on that list of volunteers who help out, or if you're even interested in learning more about how to help out, April 2nd, immediately after the worship service, there will be a meeting. And this meeting will be happening during the coffee and conversation time, so it'll be a brief meeting. And if you have any questions about that, you can contact Randa Gravanti or Sarah Royer. And then also, our Costa Rica team continues to prepare to head to Costa Rica and also to raise money. Our fundraising goal from this congregation is $5,000. The great news is we are 75% there in reaching that goal. We do have another fundraiser coming up on April the 9th, which is Palm Sunday. We have an all-church lunch fundraiser. You'll notice a little yellow insert in the bulletin. This is not for our annual spring picnic, which is next week. This is for the fundraising lunch, which is on April 9th. If you are able to attend, we just ask if you would RSVP, let us know how many meals that you're planning to have. And those meals, you can eat them here with the rest of us and enjoy fellowship. Or if for some reason you need to leave, you can even get some meals to go. And so do make yourself, you can fill that out and drop that in the offering plate when that comes by later on in the service. Then also this morning, a great privilege to be able to add some new members to our congregation. And there's the green insert, which has some biographical information of the members that we're going to be presenting today. Ashley Johnson as a covenant child who's making a profession of faith. Mercedes Kirk, who's transferring her membership from another PCA church. And then our choir director, Tom Teachin, who will be joining by reaffirmation of faith. You can read about that and be sure to welcome them during the coffee and conversation time. At this time, if you have any electronic devices, we'd ask if you would turn them off or put them into the mute or vibrate mode. And if you would stand with me now for the call to worship. That comes this morning from Psalm 33, verses 1 through 5. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him.
Praise the Lord from the harp. Make music to him on the ten-string lyre.
Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy.
The word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does.
The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Amen. Would you remain standing as we sing hymn number 529? Would you pray with me? Father, as we gather as your covenant people, we gather to sing joyfully to you. We desire to worship, to exalt, and to praise your holy name. We ask that you would draw near to us, that you would receive our worship, for we approach you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. You are one God from the very beginning, even now, and as long as time shall last. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Would you join me and bow your heads as we confess our sins before the Lord? Father, though we desire to seek you with all of our heart, like your people of old, we are very fickle. We so easily grumble and complain despite all the blessings that you give us. We so easily doubt your presence, though you have promised never to leave or forsake us. Father, on our part, this is a lack of trust and unbelief. Ultimately, this is sin. So, Father, in this brief time of silence, would you hear us as we silently confess our sins to you? And Father, would you hear us as we all pray together? O God, our Heavenly Father, who in fire and lightning gave the ancient law to Moses on Mount Sinai, and who made the presence of our glorious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ manifestly known by the pouring out of your Holy Spirit, grant that we, your people, may repent of our sins and be filled afresh and anew with your good and gracious Spirit, so that we may live out the glorious gospel of grace with all the power you alone can provide. We humbly offer our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from Psalm 103. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Well, as those who have confessed our faith and repented of our sins, and then receive the assurance of pardon on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ, it is now a very appropriate, as well as a privilege, to present new members to this local expression of Christ's church. This morning we'll be presenting as new communing members Miss Ashley Johnson, a covenant child who has grown up in this church as a non-communing member and now desires to publicly profess her faith in Jesus Christ. We are presenting Mrs. Mercedes Kirk as a communing member by transfer of letter from another PCA church located in Central Florida Presbytery. And perhaps you know Mercedes' husband, B. He is an ordained minister in the PCA, and like Pastor Keene and I, is a member of the Southwest Florida Presbytery, and he serves as the chaplain at St. Joseph's Hospital in the main campus. And we're also presenting our choir director, Mr. Tom Teachin, as a communing member by reaffirmation of faith. In the past, Tom has professed faith in Jesus Christ. He's been baptized and therefore is one who already belongs to Christ and his church. He's simply uniting in fellowship to this particular congregation. So this time I'd like to call forward Ashley and Mercedes and Tom. And as I stated earlier, each of these has some biographical information in the bulletin, which is located in that green insert. So if you all will come forward. Good morning. All right, y'all can just stand right here in front of the congregation. And I'll be reading to them the five vows of church membership, and they have already affirmed these vows in the presence of our session, who has received them into membership, and so we are just simply presenting them as new members to the congregation this morning. But as we do that, we again go through the five vows of membership as just a public reminder of what these vows are. And for those of you who are members of Christ Central, may you, again, silently be affirming these vows for yourself as I read them. So, Ashley, Mercedes, and Tom, do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except for his sovereign mercy? And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he's offered in the gospel?
Yes.
And do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes the followers of Christ?
Yes.
And do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability?
Yes.
And the fifth and final question, do you submit yourselves to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace?
Yes.
All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for your sovereign grace in Jesus Christ. Thank you in your good providence for drawing Ashley, Mercedes, and Tom to yourself and also to this congregation. Father, you are gracious and good and loving. Thank you for our redemption that we have through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, Father, I pray that each of these would find in this church the fellowship, the worship, the instruction, and training that they need to grow in Christ. And I pray that you will enable each of them to use his or her gifts and abilities and resources in this church. And I pray that they each will both bless and be blessed in this congregation. And so, Father, to you be all praise and honor and glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, as our custom, we have certificates of membership for you. So, Ashley, Mercedes, and Tom, welcome. My privilege to welcome you before this congregation. And again, be sure to welcome them during our coffee and conversation time. All right. We come now to our second scripture lesson, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. And the Apostle Paul writes, Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The word of the Lord. Thank you.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege to come into your presence once again, publicly, corporately, as this branch of the body of Christ known as Christ Central. Father, as we come today, we come as a needy people. You told us we should always be in prayer. So, Lord, we do lift up and we pray for our world and those who lead in high office in it. We ask, Lord, that you would grant these men and women wisdom beyond their years to lead as they should. We pray that their leadership would promote freedom so that the gospel might be preached, that the kingdom of God might expand. Father, we pray for an end to war and an end to terrorism. We pray especially for our friends and fellow believers and all the people of Peru this day, that, Lord, you'd be with them with the mudslides and that you would grant grace and healing and preservation of life and restoration. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our state of Florida. We pray for our city. We ask, Lord, that you would use this church to preach the gospel, to make disciples, all for your glory, yours alone. Lord, be with those who are sick and ill today. We pray for recovery. We pray for healing. Be with those who are traveling this day. We pray for safety, that they would return to us unharmed. Father, we pray for our missionaries. And we ask, Lord, that you would bless each one, each family unit, each couple, that, Lord, you would use them and encourage them this day with prayers and support of every kind. Father, we ask that you would help us to see ourselves as missionaries in this community and beyond, in our neighborhoods. Father, we would pray this morning that you would be with those who are shut in and confined, that you would grant them grace, give them your presence as a result of our prayers. Father, they might feel loved and warmed, that they might be mindful of you, their great God. Father, I pray now that you would continue to stop us, that you would arrest us in our busyness and help us to be still and to know that you are God, and to listen carefully to what the Spirit would say to our church corporately and to every one of us individually through all the elements of this worship service. And be with us now, even as we pray that model prayer that you taught us through the lips of the Lord Jesus himself many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 35 through 40. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" The word of the Lord. I invite you to stand as we sing our offertory hymn number 455.
Thank you.
Our offertory statement this morning comes from Micah chapter 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Would you pray with me? Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love. And as dearly loved children, we acknowledge that everything we have comes from your hand and belongs to you. And therefore, we give you our life, and as an act of worship, we bring to you our tithes and our offerings. We ask that you would use us in these gifts to help the needy, to make disciples, and to expand your kingdom throughout Tampa and the whole world. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand in honor of our King. Thank you. Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23. That'll be our text for the message this morning. We've been in a series of messages through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we find ourselves at the end of chapter 3 this morning, in verses 18 through 23. So far in our study of the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul has shown us the contrast between the wisdom of God and the gospel and the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of man. Last week, we studied Paul's application of godly wisdom to the ministry of the gospel. And we learned that life, for all believers, whether pastor or parishioner, all of life is really, and most importantly, an experience in building and developing the kingdom of God. That takes place in our church corporately, but it takes place in our lives individually too. As Paul tells us later on in chapter 6, we all are temples of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Well, today Paul basically ends this lengthy section on wisdom with what I see to be a couple of reminders as he wraps up chapter 3 and begins to transition to chapter 4. I want to mention two things to you today, or two points, two reminders. Number one is, I think Paul's telling us to take care to avoid a view of ourself that is too big. Take care to avoid a view of ourself that is too big in verses 18 and 20. And then corresponding to that, secondly, take care to avoid a view of your God that is too small. Take care to avoid a view of your God that is too small. And I believe Paul outlines that for us in verses 21 through 23. Let's pray together before we begin our study. Father, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. So make your presence known to us through Him and your Holy Spirit, even now as we study. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice Paul is saying in a backward way, take care to avoid a view of yourself that is too big, in verses 18 and 20. He begins by saying, let no man deceive himself. The Corinthians had very high view of themselves. They thought they were wise in this present age. They thought they were well-schooled in the reasoning of the world, but that did not necessarily make them good Christians. In fact, quite the contrary, it took away from their walk with Christ. And notice the paradox. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish, so that he may become wise. What does Paul mean by that? Well, you can go through life with the wisdom of this world, that is operating according to this world's system, or you can recognize that there's something far and away above all of this, and that is God's wisdom in the cross of Christ. It's really a way of looking at your world, of looking at yourself. Am I going to go through life with God's perspective of me? That is, I am a sinner in need of redemption of the blood of Christ and subsequently His Spirit to enable me to live the Christian life. Or am I going to go through life as a do-it-yourselfer, as someone who is going to live by the principles of this world, as someone who is going to try to get all they can out of this life, as someone who's going to compete with others? Let no man deceive himself. Often when we think we're wise, when we think we have it together, when we think that we know what's going on, we don't know anything. You know, the Bible says, don't be deceived, probably more than anything else. It says it in different ways. But if you look at a concordance, you'll see over and over again that the Scriptures in the Old and New Testament say, don't be deceived. Or they speak of Satan and his deception. of human beings. From Genesis to Revelation, the very beginning of the Bible, the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate of the forbidden fruit." All the way to Revelation chapter 20, the devil who had deceived the nations was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. From the very beginning of the Garden of Eden to the very end of time, Satan is a deceiver, and he will mess with your mind. He will get you to believe things that are not true, especially about ourselves. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap." You can't go through this life spending your time sowing things of the world, living in a worldly manner, and expect spiritual fruit or spiritual blessing. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality and a host of other sins, they will not inherit the kingdom of God." We're living in a time where churches who wear the badge Christian are saying it's okay to be many of these things. It's okay to live a lifestyle that God condemns and call yourself a Christian. It's nothing but the deceptive distortions of sacred scripture and an unwillingness to look at the word of God for what it really says. Even we in evangelicalism, James 1:26, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart, and his religion is in vain." James said, if you think yourself to be a believer and all you do is compare yourself with other believers and you don't obey God's word, especially in those areas where he puts his finger on you in terms of conviction, where he puts his finger on my heart, you're deceiving yourself. James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, who deceive themselves." Proper doctrine is very, very important. But unless we yield to Christ and his Spirit, we'll know many things, but we'll be dead spiritually if we don't put it into practice. Dead spiritually at worst, carnal at best. And so the Bible speaks an awful lot about deception. And really, deception is whenever we start seeing ourselves as too big. And we don't rely upon the grace of God. We don't rely upon the gospel. We don't rehearse the gospel every day, that Christ died on a cross and shed his blood for my sins, that his Spirit is available to assist me and to propel me through the Christian life. The cross is the centerpiece, or should be, of every believer's life. And yet, when we begin to deceive ourselves and we put the cross in the background and we begin to go through life and think about what we want to do and what our plans are instead of consulting God and submitting to him, then we have a view of ourselves that is too big. Notice in verse 19 how Paul talks about this wisdom of the world, this worldliness, or living according to the flesh. "For the wisdom of the world is foolishness before God. As it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are useless." Paul is saying the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God in the area of spiritual truth. Now, make a good distinction here. Paul is not saying that such things as business or mathematics or science or mechanics, that those things are somehow evil or bad. They're not. We can be quite knowledgeable about those things and many other disciplines without any special enlightenment from God. If you're going to be a brain surgeon, you're going to operate on my brain, I want to know that you're competent. I'd be happy if you're a Christian, but that is not first and foremost on my list, and it shouldn't be on yours, that you want a competent brain surgeon, whether or not he or she is a believer. No human wisdom becomes foolish and useless in matters concerning God. We live in a world that wants to deny the existence of God. And Paul makes that very clear in Romans chapter 1, that the natural man doesn't see the things of the Spirit of God. He suppresses them. He forces them down. He or she does not want to talk about them. That first quotation, interestingly enough, is from Job, Job 5:13. It is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. I can't help but think about Haman in the book of Esther. Haman was somebody who was full of himself. He was somebody who was climbing up the corporate ladder, escalator style. He is somebody who was rising in the king's court. And whenever the king said, what should be done for the one the king wants to honor? Haman thought, well, that must be me. After all, who's more honorable than me? But later on, Haman was hung on his own gallows. And his cunning plans were turned to condemn him. And that's exactly what God does to those who try to live by their own wisdom. He catches the wise in their craftiness. You can't go through life denying the cross, its value, the fact that it's the centerpiece of your life. It ought to be of your marriage, your family. When you go to work, it must be the wisdom that you have. And when you do, when you look at the cross, what that happens is that God gets bigger and I begin to shrink. Begin to realize what he's done for me, how much he loves me, that he laid down his life and died for me, that I might have eternal life. Well, the other quotation is from Psalm 94. The Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Human philosophy is totally inadequate to bring men and women to God, to show them how to be saved or how to live. It will always become entrapped in its own schemes and entrap those who trust in it. The one who trusts in human understanding does not have the right understanding of himself or herself. He or she does not see that their spiritual opinions, ideas, and reasonings are useless. We live in a world like that, where people consult mediums, where people read crystals. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday. He has a sister who is a captain in the Navy and retired, and this woman is spending all of her time going to conferences reading crystals and studying stars and trying to get direction for her life. That's a classic example. Somebody who's educated, somebody who has been recognized and decorated in the military, can think like that and dismiss the living God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get too big of a view of ourselves whenever we start looking at psychology alone instead of to God's word for answers to personal or marital or moral problems. Spiritual disaster results. I'm thankful for Christian counselors who take the word of God and apply it to the contemporary situation and help people work through issues and items in their life. When we Christians do business and we look to popular methods of expediency alone rather than to the principles of Scripture to determine our ethics, our spiritual life and testimony is undermined. When believers live according to their fleshly appetites instead of being led by a sound mind enlightened by Scripture and the Holy Spirit, that's when we get into trouble. And that's the way most Americans live. They're led and controlled by appetites, not by a sound mind. You can't do that when you're an athlete. When you're an athlete, you tell your body what to do. And you get up in the morning even though you don't want to get out of the bed. You want to sleep in, but your mind tells you, if I'm going to train, I must get up and act and discipline myself. You know you want to eat something, but your mind tells you, no, you better not. There's so many examples of that, where our bodies, our flesh, and this world are leading us in a direction, and we have to ask the question, what is the proper view of myself? No wonder the Bible spoke so much about humbling ourselves. The proper view of ourselves, the godly and true view, is that apart from divine truth, we are fools with empty thoughts. And recognizing this truth opens the door to true wisdom and closes the door to that which is false. It all begins with the gospel. See, the world sees that as foolishness. Who wants to talk about a Jewish rabbi who was never ordained publicly, who wandered around the streets of Jerusalem and then finally died on a stick outside the wall of Jerusalem, and he is Lord? That seems so foolish to the human mind, but not to God. God says, this is the wisdom of the ages. And if you submit yourself and you come to Christ at his cross and you say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I want you to come into my life and forgive me of my sin. I want you to open my eyes. Didn't you love